welcome you this morning. We have a number of announcements we want to mention, and then we have several that we need to add. You'll notice to start with the insert about the family picnic on Saturday, May 29th, be next Saturday, and all the details are there. And if you have questions, you can contact Mike Gibbs, and the information's on there. So we trust that you'll read it and respond, and that if you can possibly join the group at Lake Weddington Pavilion on Saturday for a picnic, it'd be a good time. So read that. And on the back of the bulletin, several announcements. Just continuing information on Brad and Kim Arnold. As far as we know, they have a contract on their home. They're waiting for the financing, the people who have purchased their house to get finances. And if that goes through, then they'll be able to move here without the load of a house in Idaho. And so we need to continue to pray for that, and then pray for their move in the first week of June. So continue to pray for them, and we look forward to having them here the 7th or the 8th, somewhere around there in that week in June. And so do continue to pray for Brad and Kim and the family. Looking at the bulletin board, there's still a lot of room on the sign-up sheet for the VBS, and we would appreciate if you can help in the evenings. And there's just a whole number of categories that need some help. And again, it's in the early evening, and perhaps some of you men can help as well. This is not just a ladies' ministry, and so there's room for you. So take a look at that sheet on the bulletin board, and if you can at all, sign up to help. We appreciate that. And if you need to know some specifics about any particular thing, then you can talk to Sheena Daniel, and she'll clue you in on that. On the inside, we have just an announcement for a couple of weeks from now, Education Committee meeting on the 13th. And we, if you're involved in that, we would encourage you to make some plans to be here on that night of the 13th. That's 2 weeks. 3 weeks, and plan on being there for that meeting. A couple of announcements that didn't get in the hallway. You'll see on the bulletin board a number of graduation announcements. You'll see a whiteboard with a list of graduates, a very impressive list, and we just want to encourage you to read that, see the names, and congratulate these people. We just really are thankful for each one of them. And their diligence in completing their particular work, different levels of graduation there. And so the Lord has been good. And I didn't know that we had that many graduates in the church for this year. It's quite a list, and we're thankful for each one of them. So read that, get familiar with them, and maybe you can offer your congratulations. And just remember to pray for these people as they move on to whatever is the next step for them. So do take a look at the graduation list and then the announcements on the board, and we're just thankful for each one of them. Thankful also for the safe arrival of a young man, James and Becky Luther's baby boy. I understand the name is Milo James Luther, and we're thankful for that, and Tom and Patricia, the grandparents. But we're always grateful when the Lord is pleased to give a safe delivery to both the mother and to the baby, and we're glad for his arrival this week. And with his arrival, we have a departure. Ben and Beth, would you stand up, please? Y'all want to say goodbye to these people because they're leaving us for a year, right? Thank you. They're going to Taiwan, and they'll be seeking to, I guess, teach English. Is that the sort of the format, and then see what kind of a ministry can develop out alongside of that. So remember to pray for them, and as the Lord, they have some arrangements to make, and then they'll be leaving for Taiwan for a year, and we'll see them whenever. But Lord bless you as you go, and trust that you have a good ministry over there. And then Last week, and I apologize that last week we forgot to announce that, we'd be having our fourth Sunday Fellowship dinner today. We tried to get some announcements out through various ways, and trust that you did get that announcement. But we will be having our regular dinner today, and if you did not get that announcement or did not remember, or you're just visiting, we would encourage you to stay anyhow. There'll be plenty of food, and we trust that you can stay. It's always a good time just to be with each other, to fellowship over a meal, and it's just really a good time of fellowship. So we trust you'll be able to stay with us after the service for our regular scheduled fellowship dinner. And we hope that it fits into your plans. We're glad you're here today. We want to continue just discussing how we live as Christians in the life that God has given us. So Chris is going to come and lead us in a service, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. Chris?
Good morning. If you'll stand and take your hymnals, we want to start this morning with a hymn of praise. It's number 85, Glorious is Thy Name. We'll sing through all the verses of number 85.
Blessed Savior, we adore Thee, revile of and praise proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy, glorious is Thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious is Thy name, O
Dear Lord, it's good to praise your name together with your people this morning. Lord, we are thankful that you give us this opportunity. Lord, we pray this morning for Ben and Beth as they go to Taiwan, that you would just make that transition easy for them, that you would make it clear to them your ministry that they will have there in Taiwan. Lord, we pray for the rest of the service also, that it would all be glorifying to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to 406, we're going to continue with My Hope is in the Lord. It's number 406. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Jim is going to read for us today.
Second Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us. Thank you for your love for us. We pray that you may quieten our heart today as we listen to your word, that we may listen and learn how to live as Christians in this world. We just ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Take your hymnals and stand again. Our next song is God Leads Us Along. It's number 46. Please stand and sing with me. Number 46. Oh. God Leads, We Follow. We want to read about that in the back of your hymnal, number 675. Number 675, about perseverance, and I'll start, and then you respond with the bold print. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win.
And everyone who reaches the games exercises self-control in all things. They can do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable.
Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
We have become partakers of Christ if we will obey to gain our assurance firm until the end.
Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart.
As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets.
Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life.
As to him who is able to keep you from suffering, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, with endless and great joy, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever.
And if you'll turn back to 347, we want to sing together, Be Still My Soul. It's 347.
Leave to thy cause.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the hour really is hastening on when we will be ever with you. We look forward to that. But we realize that we are still here. And that sometimes the ways, even as we have sung, are thorny ways. I pray, Father, as we look at this passage, that you might help us to see how we live today. That we might see you and we might understand your workings in our life. That we would be to your praise and to your glory. That somehow we would show forth your excellencies because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. I pray, Father, you would just speak to us from your word. Lord, we pray your blessing on each one who's here. And you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know how busy we get. And it's hard to just relax. It's hard to quiet ourselves. It's hard to stop thinking about things of our weekly lives. I pray that you would do that for us today. Before you, may we be quiet and still, and may your Spirit teach us as we look into this passage, that our lives would truly show forth your greatness. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Skipping a few verses, moving on into chapter 12. Lord willing, next week will be our last time in 2 Corinthians as we wrap up this series, and we'll jump ahead again. So if I, as I have said before, if I'm skipping your favorite passage, then you can work on it when as you have opportunity at home, or you can ask me about it later on. I'd be glad to talk to you, but we're just, because of our time frame, need to kind of skip. We want to look at the first 10 verses that Jim read for us. It's one of these passages that I think everybody knows the words, and very few of us have really thought about how that works out in our lives. It's a great principle, and we all have it memorized, and it comes out every now and then. But sometimes I think we get it confused. We get it out of proportion, and we mix it up with other things, functions and values that Scripture teaches. Because Scripture teaches a number of things that seem to be in opposition to each other, and we have to keep everything in balance. I think one of the characteristics of our day is we link things that are wrong. We link God's glory and our well-being together. Our physical and our emotional and our mental, our quality of life, and we link these kind of things with God's glory. And we can find justification for each of those, God's glory and our well-being. I mean, 1 Peter does teach us that our well-being is his concern. Casting all your care on him, because to him is your care. And so he is concerned with us. He cares for sparrows. Don't know that he cares for starlings, but he cares for sparrows. And we're worth more than a sparrow in this great scheme of things. So he does care for us, and our well-being is a concern for him. And we also know, and we'll talk about this a little bit, that he is primarily concerned for his own glory. And certainly we'll develop that one. But he does everything ultimately for his glory. And so we create a problem when we link, if he's concerned for us and he's concerned for his glory, then our well-being is a measure of his glory. And we measure our well-being in physical things, and we equate that if everything physical in our lives, our material state, our physical state, our mental, emotional state, if all of that is well, then God is getting glory, see? And what has happened, we have moved from that principle into the principle of a gospel that says, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and everything will be well. The prosperity, the health, the success kind of gospel. And whether we really follow one of the teachers of that, a lot of us sometimes develop that in the back of our mind. And we just kind of think that things ought to go well in our life. And I don't know whether it was Porgy or Bess who sang it, but I think the song says it ain't necessarily so, right? And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is really important, because it calls us back from that. It calls us back from the fact that God is concerned for his glory, and that glory is linked up with my well-being, and therefore everything has to go well with me. And it's just not the way it works. And 2 Corinthians 12 is important. It's based on the principle that God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Absolutely no one gets God's glory. And we have a lot of examples in Scripture that bear that out. Remember, my favorite example is Daniel chapter 4, and the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's a great king, and he's just gotten that vision, and Daniel interpreted that he's the head of gold. See? And he's the greatest of all the kings. And he's wandering through his city. And he says, is not this the great Babylon that I have built? And God said, no, it isn't. And you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Struck him with mental illness, and he was insane for a while and whatnot. You read about it in Obadiah and the nation of Edom, building on the rocky cliffs in the mountains, and he said, we're up here and nobody can get to us. And they make the boast, who will bring us down? And you read Obadiah, it's real short. Who will bring us down? And God says, I will. And Edom was destroyed. And in the New Testament, we have Herod, remember in Acts chapter 12, made a speech. And the people said, it's the voice of a God, it's the voice of a God. And Herod said, well, not bad, you know. And God says, die. See? God will not share his glory with anyone. And in fact, even a body such as this, see, there is no glory in this body. Ephesians 1 is very clear, and Ephesians 3, link we are saved and we are formed as a church to the praise of the glory of His grace. See? And so nowhere in Scripture do we get to, if you will, rest on our laurels. Nowhere in Scripture can we say we have done something. See? And we haven't covered it in 1 Corinthians at all, but in chapter 1, starting at about verse 18, in chapter 2, he talks about a group in Corinth similar to our group. And he says, I am doing specifically something very special in this group. I am taking nothings and the ones that the world despises, and I'm using a gospel that is ridiculous. See? Nothing makes sense here from the world's point of view. And I am making something out of it, my wisdom and my power and my glory here, see. And so always in Scripture, we are told never ever think anything of ourselves, because it's God's glory. That's the only thing that's ever happening here. And that's right. And that's the background, I think, for chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians. Because Paul is under attack from the people at Corinth. There was a group there, maybe the majority, but there was a group there that just would not accept him as a real apostle. He didn't act like an apostle. He kind of came in a little bit quiet, kind of meek, maybe humble, maybe not authoritative. In 1 Corinthians, he didn't take an offering for himself. He didn't have a wife. I mean, he didn't do things that normal apostles did. And maybe his speech, and you can read again in 1 Corinthians, his speech wasn't dynamic, and it didn't use the big words, and it was just... He just didn't impress anybody. And so they were attacking him and rejecting his leadership, rejecting his teaching, rejecting his authority as an apostle. And he just wasn't their vision or their view of a strong leader, a charismatic kind of a leader, somebody worth being in front of them. He was nothing. And so his defense is in verse 11. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 against this kind of charge, and his defense as he goes through, and we didn't read any of chapter 11, but you can read it. It's just all the things that he did and endured. But what he's saying is, hey, I really am a great apostle. And in fact, when you get verse 23, maybe talking about these other leaders, he says, are they servants of Christ? I more so, see. I'm a greater servant than these people, see. He's not bashful, and he's defending himself, and maybe he said, I am more qualified than they are. Verse 22, he talks about his genealogy. This is in chapter 11. If they're Hebrews, I am, see. Are they Israelites? I am. Are they descendants of Abraham? I am. I mean, his genealogy is adequate. And 23 down through 33, his experiences. I mean, whatever they endured and whatever they went through, he says, I did more than they did. See? And some of them are not very good in his ministry and whatnot, but... he says, I am more qualified and experienced. And in the first part of chapter 12 that Jim read, special revelation. Now, a lot of commentators think that this is Paul, that he's talking about himself, and that would fit. Could be another person. He doesn't identify him, but he says, hey, let me tell you about a special revelation. It's either myself in the way he's writing, it could be himself, or I know a guy, he's caught up to heaven, and he heard things up there that just unbelievable that he couldn't even relate, see. This great this great spiritual experience that this man had, and maybe it was Paul himself. See, any way you look at Paul, he says, I am a chief apostle. I am a high apostle. I am a legitimate, strong, valid. I mean, he's defending himself and said, I am more than well qualified to be an apostle by genealogy, by experience, by special revelation. See? But the interesting thing, I mean, we have him head of some kind of ministry, the Apostle Paul Evangelistic Association or something. We'd put him up there. See? Or the head of the greatest church in the world. Whatever. But he says, let me tell you what's important. Let me tell you what's really important. See? I don't want you to think of me wrongly. He says, let me talk to you not about my strong points, not about my credentials or my abilities or my life or my experiences or all these good things that would tend to make me something. He says, let me talk to you about weakness. Weakness. That's what I think is important. That's what I want to talk to you about, Paul says. And his word for weakness, asthenia, it has to do with, maybe it's a physical illness. We don't know. It could be an emotional state. Maybe he was depressed or anxious. We don't know. It could be he's timid or fear, and you say, well, that doesn't fit. Well, we don't know. See, it's a weakness, not a strength. It's a weakness. See? And essentially, starting at verse 7. And he's working up to it in the first 6 verses. He says, what's really important, see, what I really want to focus on when I'm talking about my apostleship, my abilities and my powers and my achievements, what's important is that I talk to you about my weaknesses. See. And just put that, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, but just put that in the context of 2010. That's the one thing nobody wants to talk about. And Paul says, that's what's important. See? We have success syndrome in the church. We have growth and we have buildings. We have victory. We are overcomers. We talk about deliverance. We talk about the strength of the Lord and all these big good words. And Paul says, I understand all those things. But to make sure that I never talk about them, that I never evaluate them as anything great, that I don't set them as a standard for something, see, God did something special in my life, see, very specifically related to me. Now remember, God will not share his glory with anything, with anybody. And here's the Apostle Paul and says, I'm the greatest apostle. But let me tell you what God has done for me lately. To prevent me from talking about my strengths, to prevent me from talking about my accomplishments, to prevent me from any glory at all. God gave me a very special gift. See. Now, verse 7 talks about a messenger of Satan, and Satan might be the immediate cause, but guaranteed that it came through God. See. It's just like in the book of Job, where Satan was the immediate cause of a lot of problems, but it was through God. See. God gave Paul a very special gift to keep him from talking about himself and getting glory, because God doesn't share his glory. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. And this word for thorn, now, I know all about thorns. Some of you know I play at the game of golf, and there are things called fairways where they cut the grass, and there are things called rough, and then there's the rest of it, right? And on the other side, and Jim Parks is laughing, that's where the thorns are, you know. So I know all about thorns, but we're not talking about briar bushes. We're not talking about briar bushes and thorns where some of the best golf balls I ever hit were out there. This word for thorn is not a briar bush. It's a sharpened stake. It's a sharpened stick. Could it be this long or this long? Or we don't know. It's a sharpened stick. It's a messenger of the adversary. It's a messenger. It brings a message, if you will, through Satan. See, but it's a sharpened stick. It's not a little briar. Not something that you might pick your berries out and say, "Ouch, that hurt." But you know, it has a purpose. It has a purpose, and the word is not just, in my version, says to torment Paul. It's to buffet Paul. It has to do with treat roughly, to strike with your fist. If you're buffeting somebody, you're striking them with your fist. You're treating them roughly. And we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. See? And maybe that's why it's very special that we don't know what it is. It could be, again, it could be a physical sickness. Could it be migraine headaches? Disabling migraine headaches? Well, we don't know. Could it be stomach problems where, you know, just, we don't know. Backache? Arthritis? I mean, it could be anything physical, see. Could be circumstances. Could be, and some people think it could be people. You know, we talk about the pain in the neck kind of jokingly, but it could be a thorn in the flesh, a person who's just on them all the time. We don't know. See? All we know is the purpose of it. See? It affected him personally, and it affected the way he could live, and it affected the way he could minister. See? In some way, it was given to keep him down, not let him up. To keep him from exalting himself, to lower him, both in the eyes perhaps of the people who wanted this exalted leader, and in his own eyes, because he's thinking, man, I can do nothing anymore. See, it was really, really bad, whatever it was, see. And it's so bad, and by the way, you think of Paul's history, and you can read it in chapter 11. This man knew how to suffer. This man knew how to endure. This man knew how to go through bad times. But this is so bad that three times he said, "Lord, please," see. I implored, I entreated the Lord three times to take it away. He prayed for deliverance, if you will. Maybe victory over the situation or deliverance from something. He said, "Lord, let it go. Get it away from me." Whatever. See? And that's a normal prayer. That's nothing. He never says that was a bad prayer, by the way. So he just couldn't take it anymore. And he says, "Lord, take it away." And the most amazing thing is that the Lord answered him and just said, "No, I won't." Now, we don't expect that answer, do we? We say, "Lord, take this away. I can't bear it." And the Lord says, "No, I won't." Whatever that buffeting was, whatever the beating with the fist or treating roughly or rendering him unable to minister in the way he wanted to minister or lowering him in his own eyes or lowering him in the eyes of people, whatever it was that was driving him down, God says, "I'm not going to take that away. see. But I'm not going to let you stop living either, Paul. Keep on. Just keep on living. See, keep on serving. Keep on ministering. And we don't have the prayer, but I'm sure Paul said, how am I going to do that, Lord, with this thing? See, with this situation, with this ailment, whatever. See, how am I going to live? And verse 9 says, the answer to the Lord is, you're not going to live by deliverance. You're going to live by grace. You're not going to live by deliverance. You're going to live by grace. See? And that's perhaps the main point in this passage, that we are people of grace. And not just Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know, by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God and whatnot. That's great. But that's not the grace he's talking about here. He's talking about grace for living. We live by grace. Today is a grace day, as much as the day when you were saved. See? Hebrews 4, 16, I think it is, talks about the throne of grace that we can go to in time of need so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See? That's that kind of grace. He says, how can I live with this thorn in the flesh? And God says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm just going to give you grace. Special provision for your life. Special provision in those special circumstances that I'm not going to take away, take out of your life. Grace. And the neatest word in here is sufficient. You say, how much grace are you going to give me, God? I need a lot. He says, I'll give you enough. That's what the word sufficient means. It's enough. See, it's not going to be stockpiled. See, and it's not going to be short. You're not going to run out of it either. It's just enough. That's all. How much do you have? Whatever you need. Enough. See. And however it comes, and in whatever form it comes, and we have no details what God did for him. And that's a neat thing about this passage. We have no details that we just love to see. Somebody came and did this and that and what. We don't know. See? However it comes, and in whatever form it comes, and whatever the mechanism is or the channel of it is, and all, it's enough. See, it was enough to enable him to keep on doing what he's supposed to be doing. See? And it's God's power being perfected in that situation. See? God's power being brought to completion. God's power achieving its goal, its purpose. And God sent those thorns, that thorn in the flesh. So that the power of Christ would dwell in Paul, not his own power. So, the lesson to learn. Verse 10. You don't complain. You don't give up. But on the other hand, you don't just say, well, I'm just going to grin and bear it, right? You don't just resign yourself to it. See? Therefore, I am well content. Well content. That's an interesting word. Therefore, I take pleasure in. Therefore, I delight in. Therefore, I am well pleased with. Therefore, I consider as good. That's all the meaning of that word, being well content. See? With weaknesses, whatever they are. With insults, you know, people insult people. With distresses, that's a word that relates to the necessities of life. Maybe he didn't have enough to eat. Maybe he didn't have enough to live on. Maybe he didn't have a place to stay. We don't know. But distresses, that has to do with the things, the necessities of life. See. With persecutions. With difficulties, and that's pressure and anguish. Things just bothered him. Anguishes. He says, hey, I am well content with those things. Because these are the things that relate to God's grace in my life. Isn't that an interesting evaluation? You want God's grace in your life? Well, do you have weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties? They all relate to God's grace in your life, see? And I have this thorn in the flesh, and I'm well content. Because it brings God's grace in my life. Now, that's what it says. Just think of how we live in our society, not here, but in our society. And by the way, we do live in a society. We'd like to wash our hands of the whole thing every now and then, but we really do live in it, and we're affected by it too. See? And we hear in our society that there are no problems allowed. See? We are to be risk-free. We are to be pain-free. We are to be anxiety-free. We are to be free from anything that's uncomfortable. And there are no shortcomings allowed either. We are to empower ourselves. We are to be all that we're meant to be. We are to be, we are to find ourselves. We are to develop to the fullest of our potential. I mean, we are not to come short in anything. I mean, this is the way we're supposed to be. This is the world in which we live. And we think it bad when we say, oh, they don't live up to their potential. Well, did you ever hear an irrational statement? That's one. How do you know what the potential of that person is, right? Somebody dies at age 10 and we say, oh, they didn't live up to their potential. Well, maybe they were next John Dillinger or something. Who knows? I mean, but see, we have this idea that we're to be all that we're supposed to be. We're to grow and develop and, And Paul says very specifically, that I'm content with just the opposite. I'm content with just the opposite. See? Thorns, affliction, harsh treatment, buffeting, beaten with fists, hard circumstances. See? Because it's not just that that's life, but that's the situation that God works in our lives, see. He's doing that on purpose, not by accident. He's doing that on purpose so that when all is said and done, people will look at us and say, God is glorious. Look at what he's doing, see. So it's okay to say, God, please take this away. I can't bear it. That's fine. But just understand that, at least in this passage, nothing in your life depends on him answering that with a, yes, I will. See? I want deliverance, Lord. Nothing in my life depends on me getting deliverance. I live as a grace person, or I should live as a grace person. And sometimes, at least, that grace is manifested when I'm in thorns. See? And Christ's grace is sufficient, see, in that situation, in that circumstance, see, in that weakness, whatever it is. And it's enough. It's enough. And I should be well content with that. Now, what this will allow me to do, if I believe that, if I read this passage right, it will allow me to look at my life and accept it, not rebel against it. It will allow me to be content with my life and not resent what I have, see. And it'll allow me to live day by day by day and never ever stop living, see. It will allow me to be a Christian, see. And we have to understand, and I think at least what this passage tells me is that God's grace was sufficient enough to give life to this spiritually dead person. See, He could bring me to life by His grace. And God's grace is sufficient to allow this person to live that life. See. And so this passage, when he says, "When I am weak, then I am strong," that's a difficult statement. But it's the only way to live, because God wants us to live in that way, so that when people see us, they say, "God is great." And so read this and look at your life and say, "Hey, I'm content with weaknesses, because when I am weak, then I am strong." And lest you think that that's a new teaching, you have all sung this for a zillion years, right? Remember that little kid's song? We always relegate it to kids. It's really for big people. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong," right? "They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." See, we've been singing this. We've been singing this all our life. And some of us need to wait till we're 68 and 69 years old to say, "Hey, whoa, where have I heard that before?" See, because that's how we are to live. We are weak. He is strong. And His grace will be sufficient for whatever thorn He gives us, to make sure we realize He's strong and I'm weak. It's a marvelous, marvelous passage that I think we need to keep things in perspective in the world and in the church in general that we live in today. I am well content with what's happening, because when I am weak, I am strong, because His grace is sufficient for us. Let's pray. Father, teach us Your ways. You have manifested Your grace through Jesus Christ on the cross, that we might have life. You manifest Your grace in unique ways in our circumstances, so that we can live that life that You have given us. May we live in such a way that You would get the glory. Make us content, Father, well content. We'll thank You for it in Your name. Amen. Take your hymnals, if you would, please. Turn to number 415. Familiar song, just a very simple song. But it fits. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. That's the grace of God sufficient for us. Let's stand, please. We'll sing both verses of 415. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in a word of prayer.
Together. Heavenly Father, you know us. You know the weakness. You know the discouragements. You know that when we are emotionally and physically, spiritually exhausted, you know our hearts. We pray that we might be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that we would learn what it means to be content in each situation, to be content, because we know that your grace is truly sufficient. Show us, convince us, and may we live by that truth. And now, Father, we thank you that you graciously, providentially provide for our every need. And we thank you for food and the time that we will enjoy one another's company around the table today. Thank you for it. Thank you for meeting our every need, and bless today. Bless the afternoon and the time we are together. May it be an encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen.